Today's first scripture comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. I'm reading from the Jerusalem Bible. And this is what he said on coming into the world. You wanted no sacrifice or oblation. You who wanted no sacrifice or oblation, prepared a body for me. You took no pleasure in holocausts or sacrifices for sin. Then I said, just as I was commanded in the scroll of the book, God, here I am. I am coming to obey your will. Notice that he says first, you did not want what the law lays down as the things to be offered. That is the sacrifices, the oblations, the holocausts, and the sacrifices for sin. And you took no pleasure in them. And then he says, here I am. I am coming to obey your will. He is abolishing the first sort to replace it with the second. And this will was for us to be made holy by the offering of his body, made once and for all by Jesus Christ.
I'm going to read the Psalm 80, verses 1 through 7, from the Revised English. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, leading Joseph like a flock. Shine forth as you sit enthroned on the cherubim, leading Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Rouse your might and come to our rescue. God, restore us, and make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. Lord God of hosts, how long will you fume at your people's prayer? You have made sorrow their daily bread, and copious tears their drink. You have made us an object of contempt to our neighbors, and a laughingstock to our enemies. God of hosts, restore us, and make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. Sean is going to read the Micah 5, verses 2 through 5a.
But you, Bethlehem, David's country, small as you are, from you will come the leader who will shepherd rule Israel. He'll be no upstart, no pretender. His family tree is ancient and distinguished. Meanwhile, Israel will be in foster homes until the birth pangs are over and the child is born, and the scattered siblings come back home to the family of Israel. He will stand tall in his shepherd rule by God's strength, centered in the majesty God revealed. And the people will have a good and safe home, for the whole world will hold him in honor, peacemaker of the world.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the messenger Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming alongside Mary, Gabriel said,
"Greetings, favored one, the Lord's with you."
She was thoroughly perplexed, but Gabriel assured her,
"Mary, you have nothing to fear. You have found favor with God. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great, be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will always be head of the faithful. His movement will never end."
"But how? I've never slept with a man."
"Holy Spirit will be come upon you. The power of the Highest hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, Son of God. And did you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son, old as she is. Everyone called her barren, and she is 6 months pregnant. Nothing you see is impossible with God.
Yes, I see it all now. I am ready to serve. Let it be with me, just as you say.
Then Gabriel left her. Mary didn't waste a minute. She got up and traveled to a town in Judah, in the hill country, straight to Zechariah's house, and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby inside her kicked. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and sang out exuberantly,
"Praise the Lord for a woman like you, and praise the Lord for your baby. And why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord visits me? The moment the sound of your greeting entered my ears, the babe in my womb kicked like a lamb for sheer joy. It's a wonderful woman who believed what God said, believed every word would come true."
I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my rescuer God. God took one good look at me and disregarded my humble origin. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others. His mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. He bared his arm and showed his strength, scattering the bluffing blowhards. He knocked tyrants off their high horses, giving dignity to the lowly. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen child, Israel. God remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what God promised, beginning with Abraham and right up to now.
Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then went back to her own home.
It's good to have an adventure story in Advent, isn't it? What an adventure for Mary to start out on. Micah reminds us, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." I couldn't figure out why the extra chairs were being brought in at the end of Sunday school, and then I realized that it was the clan of Doris and Ken. Good to see you here. One of the things I wanted to emphasize was little, lowly, humble. Jesus was to come from a little town named Bethlehem. Bethlehem is in Israel, the littlest country in the region. Jesus was called the Son of David. David also came from a little town of Bethlehem. David was the littlest of Jesse's sons. When Samuel anointed a successor to Saul, God told him to anoint little David. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he came to a teenage girl, probably 13, 15 years of age. God often seeks the least to bring about something new, something worth hoping for. We're still in Advent, so before we celebrate the birth of Messiah, let's recognize that something else was born before Jesus was born. Before Jesus came, hope was born. Imagine Mary greeting her cousin Elizabeth before either John Baptizer or Jesus was born. Any half the population remember being pregnant? There was a lot of excitement, I think. And these were two expectant women. And it makes you smile when you think about them. Both were pregnant with their first child. Mary, a teenager. Elizabeth, an elderly woman. Young and old, both celebrating the hope of the children within them. They didn't wait to give birth to begin to celebrate. Before Jesus came, hope was born. So when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, do any of the younger folk remember what happened? The baby jumped, the baby kicked. I can remember when Jordan was in the womb, Jerry would say, "Put your hand on here." And then you'd feel a big kick. I couldn't believe she would be able to do that. These two improbable, expectant mothers were filled with hope before they gave birth. We can understand this, can't we? We can relate to a pregnant mother being hopeful and excited before she gives birth. But it wasn't all tea and roses. Elizabeth had been unable to have children. And Zechariah, after his angel encounter, went out of the temple. And what happened to Zechariah? After he was unable to speak. What was the important thing about priests? They had to be perfect and had no defect, wasn't it? And here's a priest comes out of the temple and he's defective. There's a couple of strands in the scripture in the Old Testament. One of them is the priestly strand. And that strand is very strong on the law and on purity and impurity, the holiness codes. So in that setting of the friends and family of Elizabeth, there would have been something wrong with what was going on. And then the other thing was that Elizabeth had gone so many years and had been barren. So there was this kind of something just hanging over Elizabeth. And then Mary, she wasn't expected to be pregnant prior to her marriage. And so she would have been subject to this purity code. And what was a possible penalty for her would have been death. So those are some of the immediate personal things in relating to immediate family. There was also something else going on. When you think about the Gospels, in terms of when they're written, what was the first gospel written? That was the Gospel of Mark, wasn't it? Does it have any birth story at the beginning? No. Then Matthew, he's writing about, in the mid-60s, 30 or more years after Jesus died, and he begins a birth story that is very strongly connected to the lineal aspect in the Jewish stream of things. And it's good to remember, if you go back through those various the ancestors of Jesus, you'll find a lot of imperfect people in that line coming down. That's kind of encouraging, isn't it? And then Luke, he's writing to an important person in the Roman Empire, and he writes a subversive gospel. By that I mean all the attributes of the Caesar, and by this time when Luke's writing, Caesar had become a divine and had originated from a virgin birth. In fact, Romulus and Remus, the founders of Rome, were also came that way as well. So it's hard to know whether Luke, what he's doing, being subversive, lampooning the Roman theology, whatever. But what I wanted to bring there was that he's writing in connection with an empire. So what did this mean for the Jews? What was the context for Mary and Elizabeth? Let me just tell you. The Romans up in Syria, which is to the north of Israel, they had six legions, which means they had about 35,000 soldiers up above Israel. Down in Israel, they kind of could keep a lid on things, but there was this constant insurrectionist element in the Jews. They didn't like the imposition of this Roman rule. So on a few occasions, the Romans have to bring in the military. And about the time of Jesus' birth, there's an uprising in Sepphoris, which is about 4 miles or so from where Mary is living. And it gets so bad that they bring down 3 legions. So there's, in the surrounding district, there's 18,000 Roman soldiers putting down an insurrection. We don't know exactly what happened, but we do know what happened 60 or 70 years later. Let me see. So the legions came in, the latter routed all who opposed, captured and burnt the city of Sepphoris. They came back again and reduced its inhabitants to slavery. What do you think happened to a small adjacent village when the legions struck? What do you think happened to Nazareth, a tiny hamlet about 4 miles away? So 1,000 young people were put to the sword. They made prisoners of women and children, gave soldiers license to plunder. So all I'm saying is that the context was a little different to what we generally imagine the Christmas story to be about. So in the midst of all that, they still had hope. I wonder if these shadowy circumstances were to some degree the reason that Mary and Joseph raised Jesus in relative obscurity. And do you remember Lynn last week remarking that John the Baptist, he grew up out in the wilderness? What, I can't remember what Lynn said exactly, but I suspect these couple of families were trying to keep a low profile. But on this day, this writing in Luke, Mary and Elizabeth were celebrating when they met one another. Can you imagine them maybe singing and dancing, filled with hope? You would probably think they were clueless, given their circumstances. When we moved to Brisbane, I remember we would get torrential downpours, and sometimes Jerry would go out in the torrential tropical downpour and dance in the rain. Maybe Mary and Elizabeth did that because they were filled with hope. So what does that mean for us? Do we have hope? We know there are plenty of folk living in the world with no hope. And in fact, there are enough people who are pregnant with cynicism and hopelessness, and enough people pregnant with fear. Perhaps what the world needs instead of people pregnant with hope. You didn't realize you were all pregnant, did you? I got news for you. people that sing with Mary and Elizabeth of a hope that makes them dance while the world around them seems ready to fall apart. And maybe we can begin to give birth to a kingdom right here in the middle of this world that's desperately looking for some good news. Perhaps that's what the story of Mary and Elizabeth is telling us today. Hope in the Lord, believe in the kingdom. Jesus is within us so that we can bring into existence right here where we live today, that kingdom. Are we still singing the Roman national anthem? No, we're not, but we're singing those songs that are recorded in Luke today. There was an ode, the secular ode of Horace, written back then. Who knows about that? But we sing Handel's Messiah, don't we? So that hope produced something. Perhaps hope is the song of the church and is the song that we should be singing in a world that's filled with fear and pain. Because Jesus didn't come just 2,000 years ago. He comes each time we gather together. So perhaps this Advent we can learn to sing a song of hope written by an insignificant young teenage girl and an elderly woman without much hope ahead. Perhaps that song is still worth singing, because before Jesus was born, hope was born.